"Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There was also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and mothers of the sons of Zebedee. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you. Just as we've been celebrating your resurrection, help us to understand it more, to break the reality of the resurrection, to break through, Lord, in whatever is going on in our lives, Lord, so that we can really understand in a greater way what you've done for us and what you are doing for us and the hope that we have in you. We thank you, God. You are so good. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. On Easter Sunday, we are always reminded that without the resurrection, we have nothing. That without the resurrection, Christianity is a farce. It's just a lie. Without the resurrection, we should really be doing something better on a Sunday afternoon than coming to church. But if the resurrection is true, then that changes everything. That means that everything Christ said and did is true. That means life has a new purpose for us. There's a new hope for the world. There's a new reality that we're called to kind of walk into as those who believe and follow him. And also we learn that through the resurrection of Christ, that all that Jesus suffered suddenly takes on a new light. All that Jesus went through. We've been studying these past weeks about the passion of the Christ, about his suffering and betrayal, about the trials, about his torture and his death. On Good Friday, we reflected upon those last passages about his coming to the cross and being put on the cross, and just the pain and darkness and the evil that shows that Jesus came to heal. And so as we continue to celebrate the resurrection, we're going to look at the last part of the passion story. So we're ending kind of our series by looking at the death of Christ. And what through the lens of the resurrection we see is the hope for us and also the power that we have in Christ. When we look at the death narrative, we see these two questions. We see one that is stated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see this other question that is more implied. What good can come out of Christ's death? So as we kind of think about those two questions and see kind of the answers to those two questions in our passage, I encourage you to allow the resurrection and allow the truth and the power that comes from the cross to impact you again. This is something every year we celebrate the resurrection. This is part of our yearly kind of rhythm as the church. And it is so easy to go like, oh yeah, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, awesome. I still got all these things going on in my life. These two questions really show us how deeply Christ's death impacts us and how deeply it affects us. So I encourage you to allow yourself to think, how does this relate to my life as I share with you about the word here just in the next few minutes. So the first question we see is very clear in this passage, and it's a heartbreaking question. As Jesus is dying on the cross, it says that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, movies have taught us that when great people die, they should die with a great saying. You know, we've seen this in so many movies. Think about like Braveheart, if you've ever watched that. Mel Gibson at the very end, he dies and, you know, he's dying and saying, "Freedom!" I don't know if you remember that. Didn't do a good Mel Gibson there. Or in Titanic, when Leonardo DiCaprio, he's about to sink below the waves, he says to I can't remember her name now. Yes, Rose, he says, never let go. So those are like the good sayings you get. Like when people usually who die in the movies. But we see here that Jesus, when he dies, there's no huge cry. We might expect him to say something like, you know, God is love or victory. But we don't get that here. All we get is just this anguished prayer. And it's a prayer with a question mark here. It's a prayer that does not have an easy answer. You know, when Jesus died, we might expect him to cry out, my hands, my feet, or my friends. Just think about, you know, if you're suffering, what you cry out in the midst of pain. But he just cries out, my God, my God. And there's an intimacy in that cry, my God, my God. He doesn't say, oh, thee or thou. It's just this very intimate term. You know, if I called someone my Susan or my Daniel, there would be a term of kind of closeness there. I wouldn't say that to somebody unless I was close to them. It would be weird if I just came up to someone on the street and said, my person. You know, you just don't do that. But here we see that Jesus is revealing this relationship with God. He's saying he's got this close relationship with God, saying, my God, my God. I mean, I just kind of think about it this way. If someone came up to me after church today and said, I never want to see you again, that would kind of hurt me for a second, but I don't really know them. I have no connection with them, so I would be like, okay, I'm sorry, but all right. It's probably not going to last with me for days and weeks and months. But if Catherine, my wife, came up to me and said, I never want to see you again, that's going to cut me to the bone. That's going to last for the rest of my life, that kind of pain and hurt. So if you think about God and think about Jesus Christ for a second, when he is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's feeling that sense of someone, of that abandonment, that forsakenness. C.S. Lewis described it this way. He says, the hiddenness of God perhaps presses most painfully on those who are one or another way nearest to him, and therefore God himself made man of all men to be by God most forsaken. So as we think about the forsakenness, that word forsakenness means to be deserted by, to be abandoned by. And we might say, well, of course Jesus wasn't abandoned by God, but he felt that way in that moment. He felt that total desolation and destruction. In every other place in Jesus' life, he knew God loved him. Even when he was being tortured, as we talked about on Good Friday, he knew God loved him. Even when he was being tried, he knew his purpose. He knew God loved him. But at that last moment, as he's suffering on the cross, about to die, he felt that total desolation. Which brings out the question, why? Why, my God? Why? You know, if you think about it, those why questions, those prayers with a question mark, are the most honest prayers we have. Just think about the moments you've been in, just trials, struggles, worries, anxieties, disappointments, fears. Usually those why questions come out. Why, God, did this happen to me? When are you going to help me? How are you going to get me out of this mess? Where, oh Lord, are you? And that's what's comprised in this prayer that Jesus is saying. What's going on? Why aren't you here? And the blessing of the cross is this. It's knowing that on the cross, we see that Jesus came not to only give us answers, but also to ask our questions and to experience the darkness from which no easy answers come. Just sit with that for a second. When you're in the midst of a hard time, I doubt that any of us want someone to come up to us and say, oh, you're not in that bad of an experience. Oh, it's not so bad. That usually does not feel like hope. That usually feels like not really understanding or caring. And so when we even look to God sometimes, we might think that God is kind of like that. Oh, come on, don't doubt. Oh, come on, don't be afraid. Oh, come on, just get over it. But that's not who we see God is in Jesus Christ. God is a God of our questions as much as he is of our answers. And that means that he knows you, every single part of you, that he values your questions. Isn't that amazing? That God himself may value your questions? I mean, just think about that for a second. God doesn't rebuke Jesus for this question. If anything, this is a sign of faith for Jesus. Jesus shows deep abiding faith because he has faith in the good times, he has faith when things are kind of going bad, and he has faith in the worst times. Even in this time, him calling out, why have you forsaken me, is a sign of faith. It is faith. It's not doubt. It's faith that he would call out to God in the midst of it. There's going to be a lot of times in our life where we feel forsaken, where we just don't know where God is, where we ask those why questions. You might have asked them this week. You might have asked them this morning. Why, oh God? Where, oh God? How, oh God? When, oh God? And the blessing we have that is a powerful thing in our life once we embrace it is that God is a God of our questions as much as our answers. That he knows our deepest needs, he knows our deepest longings, and he is with us in the midst of it. Jesus calls us to take a leap of faith, and it's a leap of faith to understand God's character. When we begin to understand that, it kind of changes everything. When we're in the midst of those darkest times, when we say, God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus asked that question knowing God's character. He knew God was good to him. He knew God loved him. So even though he asked the question, why am I so desolate, feeling so desolate right now? He knew God was with him, even though he couldn't see him, even though he couldn't feel him. And that's our challenge and our joy. The resurrection tells us God's with us in power, in weakness, in every single moment. God is with us and he's leading us. He's taking us somewhere that we didn't go before. And that's to greater trust. That is to greater love. That is to greater hope. And that is to greater peace, even in the midst of the whys. So that's the first answer and first question we see here. And the second question really is the question of what good can come out of Christ's death? What good can come out of his death? Now, the people at the cross that day, they didn't think that much good can come out of his death at all. We read that as Jesus is crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? There's these people kind of at the base of the cross, and they are continuing kind of the mocking that we read about on Good Friday. They were mocking Jesus. They said this man is calling Elijah. And one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Now, to understand this, you need to understand the role of Elijah in kind of the understanding of the Messiah. Elijah was a prophet, and the story of Elijah in the Bible is that he rose up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And so the hope and kind of the understanding of those in the ancient world was that Elijah was coming back. When the Messiah came, Elijah was going to come as kind of like a precursor. He's going to come as a sign, like a John the Baptist, that the Messiah is coming. So they were kind of mocking him, saying, oh, where's Elijah? Where is Elijah? Elijah's not here. You know, look at this guy. Look at this failure on the cross. Thinks Elijah's going to come and save him. And so they didn't have any hope or any goodness that could come out of Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus was just a failure. Jesus was just some failed Messiah. Just someone who was pitiful on that cross. Someone to be mocked, not to be praised. Yet the good of Christ's death is confirmed just a second later. It says that after Christ died, Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep and were raised were coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So here's some amazing kind of thing happens. Right after Jesus dies, it's dark out. I mean, there's this earthquake that happens. And then all of a sudden, all these tombs start bursting open and people start walking out of it. And then all of a sudden, the curtain of the temple, which was this giant curtain, 50 feet tall, it tore from the top to the bottom. And we see in these two descriptions that with the people rising from the dead, that was a sign that Christ is going to be resurrected and he's going to resurrect us from the dead as well. And the temple sheet being torn in two shows us that God has come to make all things new. It shows that Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and now there's no barrier to coming to God. Now in the temple, and we've talked about this before, every day at around 3:00, people would bring lambs to be sacrificed for their sins. So every day at 3:00, a lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of the people of Israel, for individual sins. In the ancient world, life could only save life. So only someone's life could save another person's life, and only then blood, which also is life, could have any effect on life. So that's how people then, if you wanted to repent of your sins, you would go to the temple at 3:00 every day, and the priest would take your sacrifice, and you would kill it. The blood then would be life that would cover your life, cover your punishment, and it would be the sacrifice for your life. So it says here that it's around 3:00 when Jesus died, the time the priests brought the sacrifices into the temple. So here we see this idea that when the temple curtain breaks open, we see that Jesus is the sacrifice for all sins, not just one sin, but all sins. Jesus says, "It is finished," in another gospel. That means all of it is finished. All atonement is finished. All of our sins, the punishment for it is finished. If you punish yourself for your sins, know that God is not punishing you for your sins. The punishment has already happened. Don't put the punishment you give to yourself on God. Don't make it God punishing you. That's just you punishing you. And once we learn redemption, and once we learn God's goodness and God's hope, then we realize we don't have to punish ourselves anymore. We just come back to God. You know, repentance can seem like a dark thing, a sign of weakness, a sign of failure. But in the Bible, repentance is a sign of joy. It is a sign that God has saved us from our sins in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to worry anymore. We don't have to punish ourselves. We just come back to our Father. We come back home to our Lord. When we see the temple breaking free as well, we see that there's a new sign of salvation as well. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a rhetorical question. It's this cry of abandonment, but he's also looking for an answer. Why have you forsaken me, God? And the answer is for you, for me, for us. That's the answer. Why did you forsake me? It's for us. So when we suffer and when we're in the middle of hard times, we ask that question, why? Why is this happening to me? And that's part of what we talked about, the honesty of that prayer. But we know that the answer to that question is not that you are abandoned. The answer to that question is not that God doesn't care for you anymore. We see that through the gospel and through the death of Christ, that Jesus paid for your sins. He was abandoned so you don't have to be abandoned. He showed you through the cross that you're loved, and he knows suffering so that you will never doubt that in the midst of all that you go through. And you also see through the cross that God is working in your life even though you can't understand it. In the midst of the darkness of that forsakenness and prayer, we see through Jesus that God was working. And we see through the temple being, shroud being torn in two, that God is still working. So now there's no barrier between you and God. Whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening right now in your life, there are no barriers between you and God. Even though you feel like there's a barrier between you and God, there's no barrier. Christ testifies that those barriers have been torn in two. The temple, shroud was there because people couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. It's what separated God's people from the presence of God. So if you would go past that big shroud, you would be killed because no one can stand before the Holy of Holies, before God. Yet now, that is torn in two. So that means there's no barrier between you and God anymore. There's no barrier between us and God anymore. This is a sign that the temple built by hands is no longer where God dwells. But God dwells in me and you and us. We are God's dwelling place. We are the temple of God's Spirit now. So I encourage you on this blessed Easter Sunday, this day of resurrection, where we celebrate that God is stronger than death, to reflect upon that in your own life. In your own moments of forsakenness, where is God answering you that question? Where is God? God is with you in Jesus Christ. What good has the cross done for us? Immense good. It saved us from our sins. It broke that separation between us and God. It made us a part of God's people. That is your hope. And that is my hope forevermore. And when we grasp it, when we begin to understand it, when we begin to live it, it will change your life. It will change why you do things. It'll change the way you look at yourself. It'll change the way you parent. It'll change the way you do your work every day. Because it is that amazing and that awesome. If it's not changed your life, it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that we have not grasped it. So I encourage you again to grasp the reality of the cross, to grasp the reality of the resurrection, and to allow it to work amazing wonders in your life, because God is already doing it, whether you can see it or feel it or not. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are doing amazing things. Lord, that you are not just the God of our answers, but the God of our questions. Lord, what an amazing thing for us to know that you are with us in our questions. And sometimes that doesn't give us a lot of comfort because we just want you to fix things. We just want the pain to be over. We just want to have it all make sense. But we know that that's not something you ever guaranteed us, nor is it something that we should even kind of be looking forward to. But we know that you're with us in the journey. You're walking with us. And we thank you, Lord, that as you're walking with us, you give us new life. You save us from sin. You give us new life with you and new purpose with you. You've broken down that veil. So no longer are we separated from you. There's no barrier between us and you now. Thank you, God. Praise you. Thank you. You are good. We give you all the praise and glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.